I don't know why I did this thing, but I did. It was like, just felt good. Just, It's like cold and cloudy, and I just want to make sure you're awake. How many of you guys are thankful you're a child of God? Amen. Well, that's by His grace, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Satan wants to attack the grace of God. He wants to attack the truth. He wants to attack your righteousness that was established and placed upon you at salvation. He also wants to attack the grace of God in your life. It's only by the grace of God that I am who I am today. And it's only by the grace of God that you are who you are today. That you're sitting here, breathing in air, sitting with your spouse, many of you. You have this gift called life that we have the privilege to steward. That is simply by the grace of God. I remember when I got saved in 2001, man, I was just excited about being saved. I realized that was the answer to the emptiness that I felt inside. And I'm so thankful somebody shared the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ with me. That He loves me for me and not for what I do. And boy, everything from that moment on changed in my life. It went from chaos to peace. I went from hoping I go to heaven to knowing I'm going to heaven. And a relationship with my Savior. And I'm telling you, there's all these things that were happening within sight of me that I just couldn't explain except God's doing it. How many of you have ever experienced that before? That was happening to me. I had a lot of things that I was just excited about, but I had very little knowledge. The year I got saved, I went to Bible college. The year. That means that year, I literally showed up to train for ministry. By the way, I volunteered for ministry and God hasn't stopped me yet. I don't know if He's ever called me to this, but here I am doing it. This is the only thing I wanted to do after I got saved. After I got saved, I didn't want to be a fireman anymore. I wanted to be part of something that's eternal. And I'm not downplaying what you do for a living, but that was just my desire in my heart. I wanted other people to have what I have. And I remember going to Bible college and, you know, they had like a questionnaire. Had 100 questions on there. I think I got 4 right out of all 100. And they had a trick question on there. How many animals did Moses put on the ark? Or how did he put them on there? And I said, 2 by 2, you know. And they're like, Moses didn't put them on the ark. Noah did. I was like, uh-oh. I don't know. I don't know anything. But I will say I went there 4 years. Took the same test, got 8 right. Doubled my score. Don't want to brag and all. I showed up there. Everybody was like missionary kids, pastor's kids. I was like the new kid. I didn't know anything. I didn't know much about it. I was just excited. A lot of zeal, very little knowledge. You had to wear a tie at my Bible college every day. I had to wear a tie. I don't like wearing one anymore. I didn't know how to tie a tie. My friend Josh Irma, who's a pastor in Fresno, California, he helped me tie a tie. I only know how to tie one kind of tie. It's the double Windsor knot. That's all I know. I don't know anything else. And I still do it the exact same way with a little dimple in the middle. I don't care if it's out of style. That's just what I do. I had one suit coat. You had to wear a suit coat every day. And I forgot to take that off. And somebody gave me a suit coat and it was like 3 sizes too big for me, but I had to wear a suit coat and it was black and I wore it every day in the desert. And I was sweating all the time. The armpit smelled like hamburger. It was so gross. Wore it every day. Had that thing on every day. And, thankfully at the school, they had a 6-inch rule with the ladies. And so they could never smell me. So that's how I won Shonda over. You know, there's just all these things that were brand new. But I was just excited about being saved. My wife, Shonda, she had just gotten saved a year previous. And we're both newly saved Christians at a Bible college, just kind of looking around like, we didn't even know this world existed. I didn't even know people did this. This is crazy. God was doing something within me that I couldn't really explain. God was creating within me holy desires. Desires that I used to have that were sinful are no longer there anymore. I just couldn't explain that. Like, I used to enjoy that, but if I did that, I wouldn't enjoy it at all because the Holy Spirit was residing in me. He was changing me from the inside out. But during that first year, 2 years, I had some old habits in my life that continued to creep in. And I would get discouraged about that. I said, I thought I got saved. Why am I struggling with this? And why am I dealing with these old habits? And I think that first year, because I wasn't established in the gospel enough, that I think I asked Jesus to save me at least 40 times that first year. I said, in case I'm not saved, Lord, would you save me? How many of you guys know what I'm talking about? Man, that first year, I think I asked Jesus to save me 40 times. I think the second year I asked him at least 20 times to save me. I was like, no, we're sure I'm saved, right? I mean, I'd go to bed thinking, I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to be separated from you. So Lord, in case I didn't really mean it before, I'm meaning it now. I believe in you. It's like, that's all I got, you know? I just wanted to know that I was going to heaven. I wanted to be sure that I'm saved. One way for you and I to really, really be established in our faith as a Christian, you have to have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In other words, you have to know for sure you're going to heaven. You have to know what the gospel declares unto you and your soul and what that means. What are the implications of that? Because if you're not standing firm in the gospel, you're going to slip in your faith. You guys have to understand. This is probably one of the most important messages I'll preach in this entire series. And if you'll pay attention right now, it'll change your life like it did mine. Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace conveys stability. Back in Roman culture, these Roman legionnaires would strap on shoes that had cleats in them. Just like you would see a football player would have cleats to give them stability so they can dodge and move and they can cut without slipping. And Rome was very good at overtaking different countries and cities. And one of their tactics were to get together closely. These legionnaires would battle closely together, not stabbing each other, but they would look out for each other and they would have their feet stabilized. They couldn't be moved. And their credit for winning a lot of these wars was that there was stability in the army of the Roman legionnaires because they couldn't be moved. They didn't slip. One thing you can have your belt of truth. You can have the belt of truth. You can have your shield. You can have your sword and your helmet. But if you're not standing firm, you're going to fall and fail every time. You have to strap on the gospel every single day so that you can be firmly planted in your faith and not slip. If you can't get past salvation and who you are in Christ, you're not going to grow or go any further than God would want you to go. How are you going to grow and mature as a Christian if you're always stuck at salvation? You're always stuck at, I wonder if God still loves me and likes me. I've struggled with this because I would fall back into an old habit and then wonder, man, am I really a child of God? Am I really saved? Thus, saved people don't think this way and feel this way and act this way. And maybe I'm not really a child of God. And when that happens in your heart, you become a pawn in the devil's hand. You have to understand who once you're saved, you are always saved. You're a child of God. The word preparation in the verse here, I want to read it to you. Look in chapter 6 and verse 13 of the book of Ephesians. Look what it says in verse 13. It says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to what? Stand, not fall, not slip, not pushed away. Standing, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The word preparation means establishment. I'm firm. I'm not going to slip. It conveys two ideas. Number one, that you know the gospel inside and out. And that number two, you're ready to share it with somebody else. So you have to, before you share the gospel with somebody else, which I'm going to explain in depth later, you have to know the gospel inside and out. It has to be a part of you on a daily basis. Not just that one time you got saved, but every day you're reminding yourself, hey, I am who I am by the grace of God. The righteousness of God was placed on me. I'm holy, I'm righteous and pure and godly and holy because of what He declares me to be, not because of my performance. So when we are grounded in the grace of God, this is one of the points here. I want you to see this. When we are well grounded in the grace of God and ready to extend that grace to others, we are on solid ground. You and I have to be well grounded in the grace of God. So what does grace mean? I wrote down this definition, okay? Grace means this. God's unconditional love, in other words, it's not based on what you do or what you say or what you've done in the past or what you do right now or in the future. His grace is based on His unconditional love, favor, power, and restoration being offered to us without being obligated to and without us deserving it. In other words, you and I don't deserve what we have. And one of the foundations of gratitude is the expectation of nothing and realizing that we don't deserve anything. And if you think you deserve something, you have missed what grace is all about. God is under no obligation to even allow you to live. He's under no obligation whatsoever to die upon the cross. He was under no obligation to raise from the grave to conquer death and sin. He's under no obligation to create mansions in heaven, allow us to live there for eternity. God didn't have to do that. But He did it by His grace. Because He loves you and I. What are the implications of us not understanding that grace? We're going to talk about that. It is mind-blowing. But I want you to see some verses. Remember who we used to be, and by His grace, what we can be and what we are today because of salvation. Look at Ephesians 2:1. I'm going to read I think the Bible explains this so much better than I could. The Bible says this, "And you hath He quickened." The word quickened means made alive. Okay? "Who were dead in trespasses and sins." So Paul is speaking to a group of Gentiles and Jews and saying, remember how you used to be? Okay? "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air." You know who the prince and power of the air is? The devil. "The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Remember, that disobedience is what caused all of your relationship breakdowns. Remember last week we talked about if you don't live righteously, live up to what God has already declared you to be, then you're going to ruin your relationships in life. Remember how that used to be? Remember when you were like that? "Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God..." Now, how many of you guys are thankful God butted in here? And He didn't have to, but He did. "But God, who is rich, rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, made us alive together with Him. By grace ye are saved." By grace. Then it goes on to say in verse 7, in verse 6 it says this, "And He hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." He's done that. "That in the ages to come that He might show the exceeding riches of His grace." We haven't even fully seen His grace until we get to heaven. "In His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You and I have to understand today that the grace of God is under attack by the devil. Amen. That what He has given to you, His power, His wisdom, His salvation, His life, the unity we get to have with the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, is all by His grace. It's nothing that we deserve, but it's something that He richly gives us by His mercy and by His grace. So we saw that Satan's primary attack upon us is deception, and then he follows it up with condemnation. And remember what happens if we don't deal with guilt biblically as we get into this downward spiral to depression. Remember what God does if you sinned against Him? You know what God says to do, Chuck? All you have to do is confess it, and He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and we move on. But if you don't deal with guilt biblically, then we start to cover up the pain of our guilt with things, with bad habits, which then spirals us down into deeper depression. That's why people are depressed, because they're not dealing with their guilt biblically. And people are depressed and people are just in chaos because they're believing a lie. So Satan uses deception. He uses condemnation. By the way, where do we find the truth? In the Word of God. Where do we find righteousness? In Christ Jesus. Can I get an amen to that? It's not established by your own righteousness. It's established by the righteousness that's placed upon you. Now he attacks grace. So the belt of truth protects us from deception. The breastplate of righteousness protects us from condemnation. And now our feet, shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, protects us from the attacks on God's grace. So Satan is especially good at casting doubt on God's goodness, which is rooted in the gospel. The gospel is the way we receive God's goodness. So he always attacks grace. He always attacks grace. So let's look at Satan's attacks on grace. That's number one in your notes. Satan's attacks on grace. You know, I love my kids. I love them so much. You know, I spent some time with them at the zoo on Friday, and we got to spend some quality time, and I've kind of neglected some of that time with them, and things have been really busy. And boy, how many of you guys understand there's a lot of good things that can crowd out the best things in our life? And I got to spend time with them, and I enjoyed that time, and I enjoy being their dad, and I consider it a great gift and honor to be their father. But there are times I'm frustrated with my kids. You know, my kids, there's times where they do stuff that's not so cute, you know. And, you know, like at night, trying to get them to go to bed. Anybody else struggle with this? Yeah, Nate, amen. I know, it's like all of a sudden they become like thirsty philosophers. Just go to bed. I'm thirsty. You know, you need to go to bed. He's like, Dad, I have a question about God. Dude, don't spiritualize it. You would not believe. When I get to heaven, I want to count how many hours, how many days I spent standing in the parking lot waiting for my kids to get out of the car. I think when I die, I'm going to be like, 3 years of your life was spent standing in the parking lot waiting for them to get out. Come on, man. Let's get out of the car. Get to bed. I want to spend time with my wife, you know? There's just things that they do that aren't really cute. But there are two things that are true. One, I will always be their father, no matter what they do. And number two, they didn't have to earn their position as my child. Amen. There's two things that are true about your heavenly Father who's perfect and I'm not. Is that he'll always be your father when you're saved. Say, even when I sin, even when you sin. Let me ask you this. You fathers, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. If your kids do bad, do you disown them? Why would God do that to us? If you're always wondering, am I really a child of God? Am I really a child of God? I've really blown it in this area. I hope you still love me, Lord. Let me tell you something. This is what the gospel declares. He loves you for you. You're his child. You can come boldly to the throne of grace, a place you and I don't deserve, but he graciously gives us to find help in time of need. This is not you trying to be righteous, and if I'm righteous enough, he'll accept me into the throne. No, you're his child. You can go as however you are. You come to his throne to find help. But I'll tell you, if you come to his throne with pride and with sin, and you're not willing to confess it, he rejects that. He doesn't reject you, he just rejects the attitude. So we see here that there's attacks on grace. I will always be their father, my children, and they'll never have to earn it. But here's what I want you guys to get this. Every false religion, and I want you to know, if you're a guest here, this is not religion. Religion is man's effort to earn God's favor and love through their good works. Amen. This is not, listen, this church is not about establishing our own righteousness so that God has favor on us. It's that God has favor on us before we even were righteous. And even in our righteousness, the Bible says we're as filthy rags in God's eyes. So it's not about us, it's about Him. You and I have to establish ourselves in the gospel, and this is so important. So there's false approaches to the gospel. Satan would love to replace the gospel of peace, the gospel, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, with something else. And it's very deceptive. It's very works-based orientated. And these religion, when a pastor gets up and says, you've got to be this, 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 and this, or you're not right with God, is a religion. And it's destroying people. You can call it Independent Baptist, and you can call it Mormon, you can call it it doesn't matter. It comes in all sorts of forms. So if you don't look like this and act like this and talk like this, you ain't right with God. Let me ask you something. What makes you and I right with the Lord? Jesus. Is me doing good make me right and complete? No. What He's done for me does. Now, based on who I am, I want to live that out because I want to, not because I have to. Do you see the difference? False religions ruin people. They hold you hostage to your doubts. They're manipulative. In other words, they say, now you gotta keep this checklist. You gotta do these things, and as long as you attend church every week, then you're saved. As long as the pastor declares you saved, then you're saved. And they're manipulative. There's other churches who try to manufacture experiences, like they just get everybody's emotions going. They think they're experiencing God. That's wrong. And another side of it is we manipulate behavior in order to get people to conform to some system. And when we get them to conform to some system, we say, now you're right with God. No, you're right with God because you're saved. You're right with God because you're saved. These religious paths are steep and they're winding, demanding perfection from their travelers. The natural tendency of a fallen human is to rely on their good works and push all the right buttons to get to heaven. And as long as I'm pushing all the right buttons to get to heaven, then I'll be good. And when this self-orientated approach to God seeps into the Christian life, it's hard to recover. When I'm always trying to perform to be accepted by God, then I always feel guilty when I fail. And I don't know what to do with that. And I'm always trying to establish my own righteousness without understanding that God has already made me righteous. And when you get sucked into the religious system, it only ruins you. So when grace is undermined in your heart, self is all that you have left. When grace, the grace of God, is undermined in your heart, all you're left with is self. So when we do not understand grace, we attempt to establish our own righteousness, and then we ask God to reward our effort, and if He doesn't, we get upset about it. Or when we fail, we get upset with ourselves. You guys with me? In other words, if we don't understand grace, in other words, God is graciously, generously, mercifully given us His salvation, Himself, everything we have to overcome sin and death. Like, it's amazing. We understand that. It's not about us establishing our own righteousness. But if you get sucked into the religious system, what happens is we try to establish our own righteousness. When God doesn't reward our effort, we get mad at God because we're not understanding grace. Or when we're trying to establish our own righteousness and earn God's love and favor, when we fail, we get so hard on ourselves. And that's because we don't understand grace. So here's the point. This is not about you and your righteousness. It's about His. And number two, when we fail, His grace is extended in forgiveness. So you don't have to live with that guilt anymore. When you say, God, I blew it, I'm sorry, He is willing to extend His grace every single time. And then when you do something good, like love your spouse and raise your kids for His glory and show up to church, it's not because of you, it's because of Him. When you understand grace, you can never take credit for it. Is everybody with me? I didn't lose you yet, right? When you understand that everything you have and everything you get to do in life is because of His grace, all we can say is, Lord, You did that. If the church grows, I could never take credit for it. And the moment I do, I don't understand grace. I think it's me. And when something does go good in your life and in your marriage and your church or your workplace, you get a promotion and you're like, yeah, look at me. You're not understanding grace. God lets you do that. That was by His grace. We get to enjoy that. Lord, thank you. And then if He takes it away, we can't get mad at Him because we didn't deserve it in the first place. That's why Paul said, I've learned to be content in whatsoever state I am. Whether I'm rich or whether I'm poor, I'm okay because it was by His grace anyway. And I don't even deserve to be alive today. When you and I fully understand the grace of God, we're going to be thankful for everything. Everything. We're not going to compare ourselves among ourselves, which is unwise, because if we do that, we get discouraged because we're not as good or as rich or whatever as established as somebody else. It's like, man, it's by the grace of God, I'm not who I used to be. By the grace of God, Jesus is building me a mansion in heaven. Jesus said in John 14, if it weren't so, I would have told you. It's literally what He's doing. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? So when failure happens in my life and I'm not understanding this grace in my life, the only conclusion one can draw is maybe I don't really belong to Christ. And that's when we become a pawn in the hand of the devil, of the enemy. So I want you to see what Galatians 1, 6 through 8 says. Okay? It says, I marvel that you're so removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Which is not another, it's no other gospel. Remember, there's a lot of religions out there, right? That pull you into another gospel. There's only one gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. I'm going to explain that in depth in just a minute. He says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Verse 8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be what? Accursed. Okay? Satan wants you to believe or adhere to or fall under another gospel other than the one I'm preaching to you right now. That you are righteous, holy, perfect, complete in Jesus, not by your righteousness. You with me? You don't have to earn. You don't earn that. It's freely given to you once you believe. That's who you are. You're His child. Satan wants you to believe another gospel because if you do believe another gospel, your feet aren't established in the gospel. You're going to slip and wonder if you're really saved. That's going to hurt you. So Satan's going to make this other gospel look appealing. Another gospel may look more charitable. It may look more spiritual. It may seem more compassionate than the one I'm preaching right now. And a whisper in your ear. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe this whole Christian thing, the Bible, you know, Jesus died on the cross, rose again from the grave, and if you believe on Him, it's that easy, and then you're saved, you're going to heaven. You think it's just, that's what He likes to whisper in your ear. You really believe that? You have to give your hard-earned money every week to a bunch of sinners? You really want to do that? You have to live this boring, righteous life while everyone else is having so much fun. Well, you're going to have to be a monk. If you get real serious, they'll send you to Africa. Oh no, like God forbid we'd actually do His will. Like it's going to be so miserable doing God's will. And you don't need this crutch anymore. It's what they spoon feed the gullible and ignorant. You don't need that gospel. There's other gospels out there that look more like philanthropy. Look more humanitarian. You don't need to go to church. We'll just dig some wells and just love God. There's always another gospel out there that looks more charitable. And Satan wants you to fall for an easier gospel. A prettier gospel, a more socially respectable gospel. But let me show you what the gospel is. 1 Corinthians 15. You guys ready to hear this? Here it is. Moreover, brethren, Paul says, I declare unto you the gospel. By the way, the word gospel means good news. What's the good news? There's a lot of good news out there that Satan would want you to believe in. This is what Paul says. This is the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you what? Stand. You stand firm. You're firmly planted, stable, unmoved against the opposition. Here it is. Ready? For I have delivered, by which also you are saved, If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain, unless you just didn't really believe it. There's a lot of pretenders out there. Verse 4, it says this. It says, and that he was buried. You guys see that? Who was buried? Jesus. And that he rose again the third day, according to what? The scriptures. We're talking objective truth here. This is not subjective feeling. Your salvation is not based on how you feel. You guys with me? I can eat a bad enchilada and feel bad. But that doesn't mean I'm not saved. I can only get 3 hours of sleep last night and be irritable and feel like I'm not saved. But is my salvation based on how I feel or on the objective truth of the scriptures? Are you saved because of the gospel? What he did. Yeah. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. That means they're dead. Isn't it amazing how people would question the validity of the resurrection of Jesus Christ after being seen of over 500? There is substantial, unequivocal evidence of the resurrection, the power of Jesus Christ. Isn't it amazing how somebody can go to prison for the rest of their life because of one witness? But Jesus had over 500. Not only that, but the 11 that gave up and went fishing went on to preach the gospel and was killed, except for John. I would not be killed for something I didn't really believe in. There is unbelievable evidence and verification of the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? I mean, our FBI is terrible, isn't it? They can't even get to the bottom of the Las Vegas shooter a year ago, but they're going to get to the bottom of some high school party in 1982 in 1 week. I'm not going to speak into that too much, but how many of you guys are thankful that God gave us the Word of God that we can trust? And your salvation is not based on how you feel or how good you are, how many times you've showed up to church. I hope you go to church because you want to, not because you feel like you have to establish your righteousness and your favor with God. I hope you go because you just want to know more about God. You want to fellowship with the believers. You want to serve God. We don't go to establish our salvation. But how many of you guys ever felt that maybe you weren't saved? How many of you ever felt that before? Raise your hand. There's times I felt saved for a while and then I started falling into some bad habit and I'm like, maybe I'm not saved. You have to establish yourself in the gospel. If you believed on Jesus Christ, you are saved. You're saved. Did you believe on Him? I like when the Ethiopian eunuch was trying to figure out how to get saved and God translated Philip to go tell him who it was out of Isaiah. And he goes, all right, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And he says, believe on the Lord. He said, I believe. You say, how do I get saved? You say, I believe. How did you get saved, Pastor, when you were 21? I said, I believe. That's it. I got saved. It wasn't because I went to church. It wasn't because I was good. It was because I believed. Once you believed, you are established in the faith. You have you can put your cleats on every day and say, no, I know I'm going to heaven. But you know what Satan would love for you to do? Always struggle with whether or not you're saved. Always struggle, am I really saved? Am I really going to heaven? And that's why it's so easy for Christians to fall into the trap of legalism, because then you can measure your spirituality against other people and be like, oh, you see, I'm doing better than them, so I must really be going to heaven. You're a fool. Man, if I just really work hard at being good, then I'll know that I'm saved. No, you know that you're saved because of the objective truth of the Word of God, not based on how you feel. Is everybody with me on that? But if you don't understand that, you don't know that, you're not established in that, you're always going to be struggling at salvation, always slipping and falling. There's nothing ambiguous about that passage, is there? He says, this is the gospel I declare unto you, that Jesus was buried, rose again, after 3 days, was seen of over 500. There's nothing ambiguous about that. Your faith is rooted in that truth by the grace of God. So number one, that Satan would love to attack that in your life. Okay? have you sucked into some false religious system where you're trying to establish your salvation? And Jesus says, no, your salvation is based on my finished work on the cross. Number two, I only have 2 points. Number two, I want to show you the gospel of peace. Is everybody with me still? Man, I hope this is like, I hope this helps you in your soul. Number two, I want you to see the gospel of peace. Here's what the gospel of peace is. Christianity is the story of transition from chaos to peace. Christianity is the story of transition from chaos to peace. Before I got saved, it was chaotic. My mind was chaotic. My soul was chaotic. My relationships were chaotic. But then when I got saved, I established peace with God, which then allowed me to transfer that peace to others. I understand who I am now. I'm not trying to establish my worth and value by tearing others down. I've established my worth and value in the gospel. And now I celebrate when others succeed and not look down on it. Does that make sense? Your relationships outwardly, horizontally, become healthier when your vertical relationship is healthy. You're established in the gospel. Because if you have peace with God, you have peace with others. Why do you think the shepherds, during Christmas time, we sing it all the time, it says, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. Who is our peace? The Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. So this is the gospel of peace. When Jesus died on the cross, he was bringing peace between you and God and bringing peace amongst each other. Say, well, who is Paul talking to in Ephesians 6? He's talking to a group of people who were Jewish and Gentiles. Do you realize the implications of this? Jewish people hated Gentiles. Jewish people back then looked at anybody that was not Jewish, even the half-Jews, which were called Samaritans, as dogs. They said they're just dirty dogs. And their connection to God was through the law of Moses. That's what it was. That's what their connection... And the Gentiles looked at the Jews as a bunch of numbskulls, a bunch of idiots, married to this law. You know, these guys, these Romans were very poetic, very smart, very dignified in some areas, very cultured. And they just thought that the Jews were so narrow-minded. And just so Rome came in and conquered them. Here's the point. They hated each other. Hated each other. This church right here in Ephesus, the book of Ephesians, is written to a church full of Jews and Gentiles, mostly Gentiles. So what brought these two groups together? Ready? The cross. The cross is what broke down the racism amongst each other. That's what the cross continues to do today. Well, they once hated each other, now they're brothers and sisters in Christ. You say, where is that in the Bible? Look at verse 14 of chapter 2 in Ephesians. Paul says this, for he is our peace. He's speaking to these two groups, who hath made both one. Isn't this awesome? He's like, you guys were so divided, there's so much chaos between each other, now you're one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Remember, Paul was Jewish, but the Jewish people rejected Paul's message, so Paul went to the Gentiles, and a whole bunch of Gentiles got saved. He says, there's nothing between us now, because the veil was torn in two, the cross was lifted up, and now we're one in Christ. Having abolished in the flesh the enmity, that fighting the chaos, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making what? That means the ordinances of the Old Testament are now abolished under the cross. The law ended when Jesus died upon the cross, breaking the law in our members. In other words, we're not servants to the law anymore, we're servants to Christ. He overcame the law, and when we put our faith in Him, He overcomes it all. So instead of seeing our sin that we've offended against the law, He sees Christ in us, in the Jew and the Gentile. That's why a church should be multicultural, multigenerational, multiracial, because the cross breaks it all down, my friend. having abolished in the flesh the enmity, go back to that verse, even the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, verse 16, and that he might reconcile both who? Jew and Gentile, unto God in one body by the cross. By the cross. Having slain the enmity thereby. Do you guys see that? How does that translate in your family? What does that mean to us? Okay, that was them, but what about us? All the chaos in your home, if there is any, can be slain by the cross. Amen. All the chaos at your work or the chaos in your heart is slain by the cross. When you understand what Jesus, the implications of what Jesus did upon the cross, to bring peace not only between us and God through His work, it also translates into us having peace with everybody in our life. When you don't understand grace and you're always trying to earn His favor, then you're going to have enmity with people around you as well. Because you don't understand that He's already forgiven you. And when you understand He's forgiven you, He can forgive others. But if you don't feel forgiven, you're not going to forgive. It's important that you have peace with God because of His finished work on the cross. Then you can have peace with mankind. So then you go into the book of Ephesians and he goes into children, obey your parents in the Lord. Yeah. I know. Look, I hope you guys are getting this. So in other words, Paul is giving the church all these indicatives. This is who you are in Christ. You're saved. You're born again. You're complete. You're holy. All those things. Now, therefore, because of that, because you have peace with God, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. So he gives some imperatives now based on your position in Christ. In other words, teenager, look right here. Teenager, I want you to understand something. If you have enmity and fighting with your parents, you're not understanding the grace of God. You're always trying to fight against them because you always want your way and you don't understand that your parents are seeing the big picture and you're only seeing how you want to get your way. You don't understand grace. You think you deserve something that you don't. If there's a marriage in here, a husband and a wife that's fighting with each other, there's chaos between each other, one of you or both of you aren't understanding who you are in Christ, trying to establish your value and your worth with each other. You're already valued and worth everything to Jesus. That should be enough. And then you extend that grace to each other to serve one another now, not to get from each other. You suck the life out of your spouse when you're trying to get what only God could give you. Amen. What does that mean in a church? Can you imagine a whole church not really sure they're going to heaven? What the implications of that would be here? We're all trying to outperform each other, right? Then we'd all come in with our mask and try to outperform. We're holier than you. And see, I must be going to heaven more than you because look how good I am. What? Who would want to be part of something so ridiculous? How about this? How about we celebrate the person who just got saved, like Jay and Amber, and the person who's been saved 50 years? I'm like, we celebrate in the same salvation in the cross. We're trying to compare each other. We're trying to serve each other in love and good words. Good night. Man, I'm a feely, touchy kind of person. Like, I would love if we all hugged and sang kumbaya and just... That was kind of weird. I know. I just don't want to lose you guys. In other words, we can't afford to be angry and bitter. We need peace. So if you have... Listen, watch this. If you have angerness and bitterness towards somebody else, you're not understanding the gospel. Amen. Let me ask you this. Of all the sins you've ever done from the beginning you were born till the time you die, how many sins did God know about? All of them. And what did He do when He looked down upon the cross, when He thought of you, thought of your name, thought of your life? What did He say? Tetelestai. It's finished. Paid for, paid in full. I love you. People wonder, how much does God really love me? This much. He stretched out his arms upon a cross and shed his blood for you and for me. That's how much he loves you. How many of you guys are thankful for that? So if he's forgiven all of your sin, why can't we forgive somebody of theirs? You see, when you've been forgiven, it's easier. I didn't say it's easy. It's easier to forgive that person who's hurt you in the past, who's hurting you right now. And forgiveness doesn't mean you place yourself under their abuse anymore. It just means you can move on with your life and they have no more power over you. But bitterness and unforgiveness and a lack of peace that's not ruling in your heart, where peace isn't ruling in your heart and motivating you, let me tell you something. You're missing out on the best life God has for you. Satan would love for you to be mixed up in the anger and the bitterness towards him and towards people, which renders you ineffective. You're out of the battle once you get angry and bitter. That's why in Ephesians 4, look at this. In Ephesians 4, verse 21, I want you to see this. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversations of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be what? Renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. It's created in you. Look at this. Be ye angry. Go ahead and go to the next verse. Be ye angry and sin not. That means this. Is it okay to be angry at times? It's called righteous indignation. If somebody hurt my family, it's okay for me to be angry. Okay, but be angry and what? Sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. That means this. If you are a couple and you have a conflict with each other, the Bible says don't go to bed until it's resolved. Say, how do I resolve it? The same way Jesus resolved it with us. He died for you. You have to die to yourself to resolve the conflict. That's hard to do. Because that means self-crucifixion. That means you can't fight for your rights and I've got to be right, but you ruin the relationship. Congratulations. You're right. But you hurt the relationship. You know what Jesus did when he died on the cross? He said, I did those sins, not you. Now, he didn't do those. But he died on the cross as if it was him that did all the sins you did. Isn't that amazing? Then it goes on to say, neither give place to the what? Did you see that? Go back to that. When we're angry and bitter, what happens? We give place to the devil. We're lacking the gospel of peace in our heart. We're giving. Hey, Satan, go ahead and take over. I'm angry and bitter. You got me now. And once you're angry and bitter, there's no way the truth is going to get into you. It's just like, I could preach this message, and I could preach my heart out and sweat. And they're like, God, you got to get this. You're like, no, I'm angry and bitter. I don't care. I'm going to show up to church because, you know, I just want to put on the show, but I'm angry and bitter at somebody. You don't understand the gospel then. You're giving place to the devil. He's got a foothold, a stronghold. He has a base of operation now in your mind. And he's controlling you through that anger and bitterness. Because you're lacking peace with somebody in your life. That's why it's important to have all your relationships good. That's why God says, man, if you're going to give a gift at the altar, leave your gift and go make it right with your brother, then give your gift. That's how important it is to God. I can't believe how many Christians come to church every week still angry and bitter at their old pastor, at their ex-spouse, at somebody from when they were 5 years old. They're entrapped in it, ensnared in it, and they're in prison because of it. And it's like it's time to go win people to Christ and love people. They can't because they're angry and bitter for years. Anger and bitterness is simply this. It's the poison we drink hoping everybody else dies. You're killing yourself. You're killing yourself. Then it goes on to say this. Let him that stole steal no more. Let him labor. Okay, remember that old man used to steal to get your way? Now God says you need to work. Okay, remember, it's like, that's what you used to do. Now you need to work for it. Working with the hands is the thing that which is good that you may have to give to him that needeth. Do you see how? Now I'm working to give to people, not to get. Oh my! Do you see how the gospel changes us? Remember, Jesus came not to be ministered unto, but to. Do you see how the gospel changes how we live? Then it goes on to say this, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of what? Have you ever had your mother say, if you don't have anything good to say, it's biblical. But that which is good to the use of edifying. Now, if you're going to edify somebody, that may mean to point out something in their life, but you do it with a sweet spirit. That it may minister what? Grace unto the hearers. In other words, I'm transferring God's grace that He's given to me to the people in my life that I'm trying to help. Then verse 30, it says this, and grieve not the Holy Spirit. Let me just stop there. So if you sin, does that mean you're disowned by the Holy Spirit? No. Does that mean that God's angry with you? No. It means that you grieved Him. Whereby you're sealed until the day of redemption. He goes, just to make sure you didn't lose your salvation, you're sealed until you die. How cool is that? Then it goes on to say this, let all bitterness. Do you guys want to know the progression of an argument? You guys ready? Let all bitterness. You know what bitterness is? It's anger boiling up. It's when you had an expectation that somebody else didn't meet and now you're mad. You had an expectation of God. He didn't meet it. Now I'm mad at God. I'm bitter. Your spouse didn't meet an expectation today and therefore you are mad. You're bitter. Then it goes on to say wrath. Wrath is when that bitterness starts boiling up. It's anger boiling is the word that's defined in the Greek. Anger boils. It's wrath. I'm boiling in. I'm getting mad. I haven't said anything yet, but it's building. Maybe for days, for weeks, for months. And then it says, and anger. Anger is this bitterness and anger bursting out. Now I'm angry. Now I'm ticked. Now I'm mad. And clamor. The word clamor means loud speaking. Now I'm saying something, and it's loud, and I'm mad. And evil speaking. You know what evil speaking is? Using extremes. You always do. I hate you. I never want to see you again. Teenagers in here falling into this trap against their parents. And let me tell you something. You're killing yourself. You're not helping anybody. There's couples maybe sitting in this room right now. You were like this on your way to church. Hey, how's it going? Well, we're great. You guys were just clamoring just a few minutes ago. Evil speaking, saying evil things about your spouse. And what does it say? Be put away from you with all malice. Now, okay, so just put it away? No, it goes on in verse 32, the best part. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, what? Forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath what? My forgiveness to my spouse or my kids or my church member or a coworker, whoever it is based on the forgiveness of Christ in me. You guys with me? So the gospel says, you're forgiven, you're loved, you're worth everything. So that translates into my relationships horizontally. You're loved. You're forgiven. I love you for you because God loves me for me. Do you see how it overflows into all my relationships around me? This is the gospel of peace. You have to have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I'm grounded in the faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when I'm grounded in the faith, imagine this, the whole church of Christian legionnaires, linked arms, we're fighting the enemy, established in the faith. When the enemy comes, we're not fighting against each other, we're fighting with each other, winning people to Christ. How incredible would that be? Bringing peace to Grand Rapids, Michigan. So, but you're never going to translate that peace to others if you don't experience the peace you have with God today. If you're living in chaos and anger, then you've not allowed the gospel of peace to take effect in your heart. In other words, I want you to understand this. Lord, maybe you say this to the Lord. Lord, by your grace, you gave me breath. By your grace, you gave me breath. I'm breathing today by your gracious, merciful hand. Give me words to heal, not to destroy. Because you've given me this amazing gift called my voice, may it be used to edify and build up. Lord, you gave me a marriage. Give me your love to build up, not selfishness, but to build up my spouse. Not to tear my spouse down, but to build up my spouse. not to punish them. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't punish us for our sin? Can I get an amen to that? Aren't you glad you don't have to pay for your sin through purgatory and all these good works, climb up a mountain on your hands and knees? Why would you do that to your spouse? It's an unusual torture to punish your spouse for something they did. One of the greatest things you could do if your spouse fails is to pray for them, fast for them, love them, and help them. But you don't do that if you don't understand what God did for you. That's why people punish each other. It's not your job to punish them, it's your job to edify them. You know, if somebody fails in this church, it's not our job to punish them. It's our job to restore and love on them. It's cool. I'm not saying that about anybody here, but man, with Aaron Raffler, I'll tell you, we've had over $1,000 come in just in the last couple weeks, maybe even more than that. And I just want to thank you for that. Just loving on them. Lord, you gave me a church. A wonderful church. Best church this side of the universe. Give me your power to fight with and not against each other. Lord, you gave me children. Now, Lord, would you give me your wisdom to edify and not be selfishly annoyed by them all the time? Lord, you've given me a life. You've given me this wonderful gift by your grace. Help me to forgive others so I'm not enslaved to the past events in my life. The way you strengthen your faith is not only to remind yourself of the gospel internally, but to share that peace that you have with God externally. If you are living in chaos, then you have to strap on the sandals. I'm going to share one last story with you to just kind of culminate this. And I hope you're getting, I hope you guys are getting this. My brother-in-law, Patrick, got saved about a year ago. And he was a police officer in Phoenix, hard, tough, Roman Catholic from Detroit. Okay? They live in Phoenix with my sister and her, and they were having serious marital problems. And I can say that because they said that from the platform here. And God really broke Patrick when I flew out to go see them, our family. He took me out to the grocery store and he broke down and cried. And wow, I'd never seen him like that before. When I used to try to share the gospel with them, he'd just shut it out. Just shut it out. Didn't want anything to do with it. When he was broken, he finally came to a point in his life where he received Christ as his personal Savior. And I'll tell you what, it has completely revolutionized his life. I just talked to him this week. I said, "How you doing, Patrick?" He says, "Never been better." He says, "Me and Ricky, we're doing so good." He's on the security team at his church. They're going to this marriage enrichment class every week. And they're just growing in Christ. He works as a kind of a head of a department at UPS, the security department. And he had to fire one of his employees. This certain employee made a terrible mistake with a coworker, and this employee had to be fired by Patrick. And this employee's wife left him as well. So this guy's just broken. Patrick told me this week, he goes, "You know what I did?" He goes, "I've never done this before, but I tried to just witness to him." And I've never heard Patrick talk. And so Patrick says, I said to the guy, now, this is right after he fired him. He said, "You're fired, you got to go." He says, "Now, besides all that, I'm going to step away from being your boss to now I'm your friend. I'm Patrick right now. I'm just Patrick." And he shared with him what God did in his life. Patrick doesn't know the Romans road. He doesn't have all the verses memorized. He doesn't have to. All he has to do is share what God did in his life and brought peace to him and God and brought peace to him and his marriage and his kids. And he says, "You can have that too." You don't have to be eloquent. You don't have to be well-versed. You don't have to go to church a billion times to share. You just share what God's done in your life. Amen. You know what I'm afraid of? This is what I'm afraid of. I am afraid that many people don't share their faith, not because they don't know the verses, because they've never experienced peace with God. How are you going to give somebody else something you never had or experienced in your life? How are you going to want that guy to have what you've never had? Of course we're not going to share the gospel with somebody. It's more intellectual. It's not personal. There's a reason I'm passionate about this, because I went from a life of chaos to a life of peace, and I just want everybody else to have that. That's Patrick. And I hope that's you.
Look, if you've never had peace with God, you've never understood that you're saved because of the finished work of Christ, and you rest in His work, the objective truth of God's Word, then you've experienced, you have peace with God. You're complete, whole, righteous, everything because of what He's done for you. And then because of that, you can translate that into every relationship in your life and have peace with God, have peace with man. That's the gospel of peace. And if you don't strap on that gospel, you're going to slip in your relationships and in your relationship with God. So I want to give you three action steps. Number one, bask in the grace of God daily. Look, when I say bask in the grace of God daily, this is what it means. Understand that you don't deserve anything. I don't deserve anything. And it's by His grace that we have what we have. And we are who we are. Are you guys with me? If you're sitting here thinking you deserve what you have, you've missed out on the grace of God. He didn't have to. He was under no obligation to even answer your prayer, but He does. So bask in the grace of God daily. God, I just want to thank You for my kids. I want to thank You for my marriage. I want to thank You for my church. And it eliminates the comparativeness, and always wanting to have the envy, always wanting to have what other people have. Look, you already have it all. Look, you already have it all. If you're saved, you have everything you need for life and happiness. You have it. You're rich. You're rich right now. Everything you need for peace and happiness, you have it now. It's right now. So bask in that. Number two, don't be swayed by another gospel. What's the gospel? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when you believe in that, you're saved. You believe in Him, you're saved. It's that simple. Nothing ambiguous about that. Nothing complicated about that. That is the gospel. Yeah, it's probably not as philanthropic as maybe other gospels, and maybe not as socially acceptable. Okay? But let me tell you, when you have peace with God, it'll affect your everyday life. Don't be swayed by another gospel. And number three, experience peace internally and externally through the gospel of peace. If you are lacking peace right now in your soul, and you're lacking peace with people in your life, I want to encourage you to go to the gospel. That's the only answer. Don't go to the bottle. Don't run to another person. Run to the gospel. The gospel says you're loved and accepted for who you are, not for what you do. And when you totally understand that, you can then have peace with everybody else in your life. Lord, I pray You'd help us today. I pray for those who might not know You as their personal Savior. I pray that they would get saved and have peace with You. You're the God of peace. You came to bring peace by Your grace and Your riches. Lord, I pray that we would all have first peace with You. Then, Lord, may we have peace with everybody else in our life. Because of the gospel, Your cross breaks down those barriers, those walls. So, Lord, may we have peace, especially with the brethren, especially with people who are saved, especially our spouse and our kids.